We're pretty predictable in Western music, and there's a sequence people use again and again, and it goes like this. 6-4-1-5. You know the one. It's in Hallelujah, Despacito, Let It Be, and about a million other pop songs. It's in Ave Maria, Bach Well-Tempered Clavier, Bach Suites 1 and 4. It just doesn't go away. What's the hook in this music? Welcome back to Accelerando. I'm Paula Tuttle, and today we're talking about the not-so-subtle framework of pop music. How did it take hold in the masses? One, four, five, one is where the monks came in, and six is the chord that juiced it up a bit, because it's a minor chord in a major key. In Pachelbel's canon, the cellist plays a ground that moves downward in fourths. But the progression is 1-6-4-5, resolving to 1, and repeating 3,000 times, or so it seems to some cellists. The odd number notes are the roots of the chords, and the even number are mostly another note within the chord, with the exception of the G, A at the end. Those are the seventh and root, respectively, of the 5 or dominant chord. The ground is so symmetrical, it was adopted by a lot of musicians that play New Age music too, like George Winston. The path to these cadences do have meaning, and so do the keys that the masters use. The monks that wrote music in the 7th century in the Gregorian chants called the cadences authentic and plagal. Authentic being 5-1 and plagal being 4-1, and the plagal cadences are also sometimes called Amen cadences. We have to remember that the monks were the first ones to write down music in a methodical way, so our history is really rooted there. So 5-1 cadences are finishing statements. Plagal cadences are more religious. Fast forward 700 years and we hit upon J.S. Bach, and he wrote a lot of religious works, but he was much more resourceful when it came to harmony. He indeed used the authentic and plagal cadences, but we find more meaning in his music about the chord structure and the keys. In his book, The Bach Cello Suites, Stephen Isserles delves into the meaning behind the keys, also the number of bars and maybe the use of cadences. So the first prelude, being in G major, he says that the key denotes Christ. He then points out that keys like D minor are supposed to be the saddest of all keys. And he also thinks that there are a lot of things pointing to the cross in the Bach suites, or in all of Bach's music. The number 4, the X in the music, all of these things are supposed to be crosses. Maybe a bit of a stretch, but Bach was really into the symbolism behind his chords, his keys, and even the number of bars in the pieces. Certainly, his use of the 1-4-5-1 is much more interesting than in modern pop composers, and it's not the whole piece. Classical music in general made a path to explore related keys within the work. In a sonata form like a symphony, the development is often centered around the 4, the 5, or the 6. Then exploration continued until the piece finds its way home to the tonic. This exploration became more involved and complicated as history progressed. So why are pop pieces so stuck on the same 4 chords? Rick Beato has a YouTube podcast where he talks about the downfall of pop music this way. And it doesn't have to be this way, and he blames producers and the listening public. He thinks people should choose more interesting pieces and not just listen to the insipid rock that's based on 4 chords.
I remember, because I was going up to Nashville at the time, and all the people at the record labels and songwriters were embarrassed. And they were embarrassed because all the songs sounded exactly the same. You would think that because of that people would start writing something different. And the problem isn't really with the writers. The writers want to write different stuff. But the fact is that if they don't write those 4 chords, their songs don't get picked for the record, and their families can't eat, because pretty much the only songs that ever make any money for these guys are the ones that are the hits.
The Beatles had 27 hits, but only one chose to use this 4 chord pattern. It was Let It Be. Thank you. So many other pop songs use these chords. If it wants to start on a minor chord, very popular, just start on the 6. Despacito starts on the 6. Well, J.S. Bach was also inclined to use the 4-chord system, but he would then explore a rich set of harmonies. He wasn't predictable as much as innovative. The tune of Ave Maria was set to the well-tempered clavier Prelude No. 1. But are there other pieces that the same tune can be put over? So in this pattern written for a keyboard instrument, the pattern is 1, 4, 5, 1, 6. In the Bach Suite No. 1 for cello, the prelude is also 1-4-5-1-6. Same for the 4th cello suite. The prelude is 1-4-5-1-6. So Bach was pretty predictable too, but I like to think that he would ease his listeners in and then sometimes take them for a ride. But that's not the case in pop music. They stop right there with the 4 chords. Why are music producers giving the public a heavy dose of simple chord patterns? Would listeners be better off with a diet of better music? The Nobel Prize-winning psychologist Daniel Kahneman would study things from the opposite end. You would say, how do you study memory? You don't study memory, you study forgetting. If we're to explore why people gravitate to 4-chord compositions, maybe we can look at people that lean towards more complex music. Cognitive scientists have studied people's ability to filter noise. They call it the cocktail party effect. Specifically, they look at air traffic controllers because their ability to listen to a specific aircraft is a way to measure their ability to filter out other noise and other aircrafts. So the better controllers could filter better. And as a test group, they also tested soccer players who don't really need to filter noise to be an effective soccer player. The testing was done with headphones, putting 2 sources, one in each ear, who was able to block out one set and focus on the other. The good air traffic controllers scored higher on this, and most soccer players couldn't differentiate at all. Some of the air traffic controllers who weren't as good at their job fared better than the soccer players, but not as high as the good air traffic controllers. So what if we were to test musicians and their ability to filter? Maybe just listening to the instruments in the orchestra, they would rank pretty high. And a maestro like Lorne Mazel or Anthony Walker would surely rate very high on the noise filter test. Musicians, they listen to the orchestra in more of a nuanced way than noise filtering. They purposely set their attention to certain instruments. In a rock band, you listen to the rhythm players. And in orchestra, it might always be changing. Orchestra musicians are trained in selecting what they listen to in a sea of aural stimuli. Well, let's consider an arranger who listens to and identifies chord changes. Ralph Guzzi does this for a living. He's a jazz arranger who often writes down music from a recording, transcribing it so that the PBS My Music Orchestra can recreate the exact performance of a song that was recorded in the 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s. His first task is to write down the harmony. The second is to take down the parts as they were played, exactly. So he has to separate out all the parts from a single source recording. Jazz musicians listen to chord changes as a part of their learning process. Orchestra musicians and rock musicians have filters so they can focus on the players and they play together. Well, I'm going on a limb here, but I'm guessing that the garden variety, uneducated listener that buys the generic pop music of the day just wouldn't be able to filter noise well. They wouldn't be able to differentiate conversations in a crowded room or hear the nuances of a symphony orchestra. It's not the same as hearing loss or better vision. Hearing gets developed. People may have a tendency to listen better in a crowded room, but air traffic controllers can improve their filtering devices over time. People can change their music tastes. Not everyone can listen to atonal music and hear its value. But the simple music of pop music, the hits, it's like a common denominator. Everyone can hear it, understand it, and maybe appreciate it. So go out and listen to something new, something from another culture, maybe something without an authentic cadence. Thanks for listening and for supporting live music. Check the show notes at accelerandocast.com and please share this episode with people you think would enjoy it. We'll see you next time.